And we'll have announcements after the sermon, and then we'll break for a little bit and have the summer camp film. And it's only about 26 minutes, but that'll be the second part. So that'll be coming a little bit later. Eric Van Tassel was a young boy who lived in a small New York community by the name of Sleepy Hollow. His primary job, day by day, week by week, month by month, year after year, was to watch over the family's chicken house. His task was to feed the chickens, gather the eggs, clean out the chicken manure, and basically keep track of the chickens. The rest of Baltus Van Tassel's family had similar duties on their small farm. As far as Mr. Van Tassel was concerned, his son Eric would always be there cleaning the chicken house and taking care of the chickens for the rest of his life. Now one day, a Connecticut school teacher came into town, and he wanted to establish a schoolhouse, since there had been no schoolhouse in Sleepy Hollow. Ichabod Crane came into the village wanting to give the children education, wanting to give them opportunity, wanting to give them something that they could take with them and grow and expand and move out of the neighborhood if they could. Freedom through opportunity and education. The Van Tassels had the school teacher over for dinner. And as Ichabod was there eating, Baltus Van Tassel made sure that schoolmaster Ichabod Crane understood the rules. I got this line out of a movie that I saw from the famous movie Legend of Sleepy Hollow, or Headless Horseman, however you prefer. And in this particular movie, they were sitting down to dinner, and Baltus Van Tassel said, "My son Eric don't need to learn to count to no more than 20, because that's all the room we got, that's all the chickens we got room for in the hen house." Why would you need to learn to count to more than 20 if all you were going to do with the rest of your life is take care of no more than 20 chickens? Baltus Van Tassel wanted Eric to hurry and get his schooling over so he could get back to the important task of taking care of no more than 20 chickens. They were sure that the chicken house would not be expanded. They were sure that young Eric Van Tassel, as he grew, would not want to do anything more with his life than take care of no more than 20 chickens. They were sure that the Van Tassel farm was the only place Eric would never, ever need to live. So learning to count to more than 20 would obviously be a complete waste of time. Genesis chapter 25. There's another somewhat similar story here. Genesis chapter 25. We see the story of a couple of young men. In verse 27 of Genesis 25, I'm reading this out of the New Living Bible. Gives it kind of a story-like description here. It says, "As the boys grew, Esau became a skillful hunter. Well, Jacob was a quiet sort who liked to stay home." Verse 29, "One day, as Jacob was cooking stew, Esau arrived home exhausted from the hunt. Esau said, 'Boy, am I starved. Give me a bite of that red stuff there.' And from this came the nickname Edom, which means red stuff." So the rest of his life he was called, "Hey, red stuff, come over here," because he wanted this red stuff. Verse 31, Jacob said, all right, trade me your birthright for it. And Esau thought about it, and he said, when a man's dying of starvation, what good is his birthright? Why would I need a birthright? And Jacob said, well then, vow to God that it's mine. And Esau vowed, thereby selling all his eldest son's right to his younger brother. Verse 34, and Jacob gave Esau bread and peas and stew, and he ate and drank and went about his business indifferent to the loss of the rights that he had thrown away. Esau, too, didn't need his birthright because he only had room for 20 chickens in his life. What more could he do if he had the birthright? It's like, what would Eric do with knowledge of learning to count to more than 20? Jacob, on the other hand, saw what could be. The birthright, right at that time, was basically worthless to them. Neither one could gain anything from having the birthright right then. But Jacob was a dreamer. He was a visionary. Jacob saw what could be. And as you go through Jacob's life, you saw that he did whatever it took to enable himself to get blessings. He wrestled with the word that evening, the one that would become Christ, to get that birthright, to grab hold of it. Jacob was a dreamer, a visionary, determined to go places and do things. He looked to the inheritance. He looked to the blessing. He looked to the future. He didn't look to just now, as his brother Esau sold out that birthright for a little bit of food. Joseph was another dreamer. We just sang about Joseph in that song, All Things Work Together. Joseph was a dreamer, a visionary who dreamed of being a ruler, of getting out of the circumstance he was in. He was taking care of the sheep. And like young Eric Van Tassel was taking care of his 20 chickens, Joseph didn't look at his 20 sheep or however many sheep he had and say, it's all I need to do. Don't need to learn to count to no more than 20 sheep. Turn to Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37. And verse 5. The New Living Translation says, one night Joseph had a dream and promptly reported the details to his brothers, causing them to hate him even more. His dreams had repercussions. It wasn't easy to follow his dreams, the visions actually given him and the blessings actually given him by God, but he was willing to do so. Verse 6, listen to this dream, he announced. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and my bundle stood up, and then your bundles all gathered around and bowed before it. So you're going to be our king, are you? His brothers taunted. They hated him all the more for his dream and what he said. Verse 9, and then Joseph had another dream and told his brothers about it. Listen to this dream. He was pretty excited that this dream involved something that was in the future that was pretty exciting. And he said, the sun and moon and 11 stars bowed down before me. Verse 10, this time he told his father as well as his brothers, and his father rebuked him. What do you mean, his father asks, will your mother and brothers and I actually come bow before you? You don't need to learn to count to no more than 20, because that's all the sheep we have in the field. What are you talking about, this ruling and people bowing down to you and things? Verse 11, but while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father gave it some thought and wondered what it all meant. As the story went on, even though Joseph, as we know, was cast into a pit, thrown in prison for several years, falsely accused, abandoned by friends, He never quit dreaming. He never lost sight of the vision that God had allowed him to see. He wanted to move on with his life. He kept looking to the future. I can't imagine Joseph ever settling to just take care of 20 chickens or 20 sheep in his father's house. Kind of like a spiritual Ichabod Crane, God sent Moses to Israel. Israel was in slavery. Israel was there taking care of the Pharaoh's every need and want, in captivity, in a prison, much like the children were imprisoned in Sleepy Hollow for lack of education and ability to move on. So God sent Israel to Moses to Israel to give them an opportunity to receive the knowledge of God and an opportunity to move on, an opportunity to grow, an opportunity for freedom, to inherit promises. Their reaction to the opportunity for growth was much like we've seen with that of Beltus Van Tassel, with that we saw, we've seen of others. Exodus chapter 14. Let's think about this. And here's Moses, kind of like Ichabod Crane, coming in and saying, I'm here to set you free. I'm here to give you the knowledge of God so you can grow, so you can move on, so you can receive the inheritance of the promised land. And their reaction was Exodus 14, verse 10. Now, this is when they were leaving Egypt. This was during the days of unleavened bread. It was right at the last day of unleavened bread. They were gathering near the sea. And they were coming out of Egypt. But it says, verse 10, today's English version, when the Israelites saw the king and his army marching against them, they were terrified and cried to the Lord for help. And they said to Moses, weren't there any graves in Egypt? Did you have to bring us out here in the desert to die? We were really satisfied tending our 20 chickens. You brought us out here to give us an opportunity to go to a promised land, to receive an inheritance. Why did you do that to us? You brought us out here to die. He says, look what you've done by bringing us out of Egypt. Verse 12, didn't we tell you before we left that this would happen? We told you to leave us alone and let us go on being slaves to the Egyptians. We don't want to move on. We were satisfied with what we had, slavery. We think it's odd to be satisfied with slavery. We would think it odd to be satisfied with tending to 20 chickens for the rest of your life. Numbers chapter 11, as time went on, they were out in the wilderness and they looked at what God had done, the freedom that God was offering to them, and how did they react? It's kind of like Beltus Van Tassel, who told Ichabod Crane, you know, it's just too hard to try to teach too much math to the kid. We'll only teach him as much as he can get by with, because we don't want to put him through the effort and the pain of failing a test or studying for one or whatever it was that would happen. Numbers 11, verse 1. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, you can imagine how poor Ichabod Crane felt when he came into the community to try to give children freedom with the education that they were given, opportunities. And people complained. Verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we ate in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But our souls dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Does that not remind you of Esau, who was hungry, who wanted to be filled immediately and just looking for the immediate reward, as the children of Israel did here, and as Esau sold out his birthright for a pot of beans and some bread, so Israel was selling out their birthright for some food. Do we look just at what the world presently has to offer and settle for that? Now, something we constantly have to ask ourselves as we are called out of the world, as we're given an opportunity to move forward into the kingdom of God, what do we do that sells out our birthright? How might we want to go back into that which we've been called out of for just a little bit of pleasure right now? Or it's too hard. Any of you have so many things coming down on you that it doesn't at least enter your mind that this is pretty hard? I feel like giving up. I'm pretty sure you've thought that, because that's the thought that Satan wants in your mind. And you've resisted it as you're here, and you need to continue resisting that and using God's Spirit to help you to look forward, to help you realize that what's in the world has nothing to offer. Even though it's tough sometimes, we must move forward out of the world into the calling we've been given. 2 Peter chapter 1. Will we settle for slavery to the world? Or do we see a vision of the inheritance that God has opened up to you as a people in the body of Christ? The vision of becoming future rulers, as Joseph saw. And nothing would take that from him, not his brothers being against him, not imprisonment, not people lying about him. Nothing would keep Joseph from receiving that inheritance that God promised. Nothing would keep Jacob from inheriting the promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "By that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, and that you will share his divine nature." He's giving us spiritual education, a knowledge of the truth, a knowledge that sets us free, the sacrifice of Christ that sets us free from our sins. And an inheritance is out there. Will we sell it out? Verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble." And it takes effort. It takes effort to do math if you're not so inclined for math. But you have to get out there and do it anyway if you're going to succeed. I'll tell a little bit on my wife. She's actually a lot like I am with math. Not her forte. Math is not my forte either. They say you're either verbal or mathematic, and I tend to be more on the verbal side. But a few years ago, she studied, determined that she was going to be free from where she was as far as her education and get her master's degree when she was around 50 years old. Now, if you've been out of school for a while, now some of you, those of you that went back to school after, I was talking to Mr. Judd the other day, and I think he was saying he went back to school after 6 years. Ooh. And he's mathematical, and he did well. But he went back to school after a lot of years, not having done all that well in math to begin with. And as he was studying for that degree, she had to take her test a couple of times in order to pass the math part. It was very difficult for her, but she wasn't going to let anything keep her from it. And she studied and studied hard, and she needed to learn to count to more than 20 in order to take that test. Well, spiritually, that's the way it is with us. And in our lives, it's the way it is with us. If we're going to achieve, if you're going to move on past where you are, it takes effort. It takes effort to get into the kingdom of God. And we have to determine that we're going to do whatever it takes to get there. Verse 11, it says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we have that reward ahead of us, as Israel was given the promise of the promised land, but they wanted to settle for the food of Egypt, for the actions of Egypt, for the gods of Egypt, and didn't want to move on and use God's education to bring them into their promised land. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. It says, "But you, my friends, already know this." I'm not telling you now anything that you don't really know. "Be on your guard then, so that you will not be led away by the errors of lawless people and fall from your safe position." You know, Eric allowed his father to dissuade him from moving on and moving out. "Oh, you don't need to learn that. You don't need to go to the effort of too much schooling. What good will it do you?" Satan is there to try to get us to go some other direction, to discourage us, to dissuade us from moving on. Verse 18, "But continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever." Just as Ichabod Crane came with education that had the potential to set the children of the town free from the mundane, so Christ came to offer us freedom and eternal life. And it's a true offer, and it is open to us all. I want to tell you the story of another Eric. Many of you have probably heard of this Eric, and this is a different story, a different father that Eric had. I got this from an article from Princeton University website, because the father it's talking about here went to Princeton, and his son became very famous. And again, some of you probably have heard or seen movies, or maybe I think he was here fairly recently. The article says, "Ed Weyenmeyer, 62 at the time this was written, that's a few years ago now, doesn't let his son's blindness interfere with their mountain climbing. Eric Weyenmeyer's story is as fascinating as it is incredible." Any of you remember or here know who Ed Weyenmeyer is? Eric Weyenmeyer, rather. Okay. He's a guy that, as we'll see, has, well, I'll just read this. He was in town a couple of months ago giving a presentation. He goes all over giving presentations. "Legally blind at birth and totally blind by the time he was 13, Eric has become a skydiver, a downhill skier, and the love of his life, a mountain climber. Eric has been featured on Inside Edition, Today Show, ABC's 2020, in People, Parade magazines. Eric Weyenmeyer, again, blind at 13, totally blind at 13, has climbed Kilimanjaro, Mount McKinley, Yosemite's famed 3,000-foot rock face El Capitan, and Mount Everest. This isn't just Eric's story," the article goes on to say, and again, they're featuring this because his dad went to Princeton. "This is about Ed Weyenmeyer, 62, and a father's love and devotion to his son." And I think as we go through this, you're going to see some great similarities between that of your Father, your Heavenly Father, God in heaven, and Edwin Meyer and his son Eric, and what he aspired his son to be able to do. It says, Ed, who captained a 1961 Princeton football team, and before becoming a jet attack pilot who flew more than 100 missions over Vietnam, knew that his son would eventually lose his sight, but he never let him lose his fight. Now, God knows, as our Father, that we're going to go through difficulties in life, handicaps, which may be emotional, they can be physical, they can be trials and tests of all different types that we'll go through. But what is it God says so many times in so many ways? Don't lose that vision. With no vision, the people perish. And Ed Weinmeier knew that his son, although he didn't have physical vision, could have vision for his life. It says, for every mountain Eric has climbed, every trek the two have made through the jungles of Africa and Asia, Ed has a story. You find that not all of Eric's adventures included his dad, but at least to begin with, most of them did. His father was there on his great adventures, not doing it for him, but doing it with him. You know, Bible says, God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will be there. And how many of us would be successful spiritually without our father? Well, you wouldn't be. Now, we all have to do our part. We all have to work towards the kingdom of God to achieve the vision that God has given to us. But we do it with our Father's help. One of his favorites is a time he and Eric trekked with the Yali tribesmen in the highlands of Irian Jaya in 1989. So here's Dad, Ed, and his son Eric, and they're walking across these huge mountains that I'm not that familiar with Irian Jaya, but apparently they're quite a task. It says, there they came across 150 natives. So here they're out in the middle of nowhere, and, you know, his dad says, Eric, there's about 150 people out here closing in on us. Because Eric couldn't see them. Men on one side, women and children on the other. As the tribe descended on their visitors, the leaders spoke. Translated loosely, the leaders words were this: we've heard today of a blind man who has come across our mountains. We never would have thought such a difficult journey was possible. Our blind people sit in huts and weave baskets. Maybe we have something to learn from this blind man. Maybe there is a better way for the blind people of our villages. What a statement. Their blind people sat in huts and wove baskets. Eric, being blind, worked for his vision, for his goals, and succeeded in doing so. The story goes on to say, and Eric learned at a young age that his lack of sight would not keep him from enjoying the things he loved in life. His father wouldn't allow it. You know, God will never leave or forsake you. He will never allow you to do that unless you just turn your back on him. Ed Weinmeier is being quoted here. He says, he used to call his mother and I the dustpan and the broom. Ed said, I was the broom who swept him out there, and when he shattered, his mother was the dustpan. Gather him up and bring him back in the house. Then I would sweep him out there again. In his sweeping, Ed came up with ways and ideas to help his son. There was a time when he was 12 and his sight was really beginning to fail. I remember he was born legally blind. And he was totally blind by 13, so he's 12, getting right on that edge. Eric couldn't maneuver his bicycle over the ramps he had set up at the bottom of his driveway any longer. So here he is, he's barely able to make anything out, and he sets ramps up and jumps his bike like 12-year-olds do. And one day, he fell after he missed the ramp. Couldn't see it. Eric stormed in the house, whisked past his father, went into his room and slammed the door. The next day, when Eric went back outside, the ramps were now painted a bright orange. He could see the bright color, and he was able to ride his bike over the ramps again, Ed said. So his dad helped him out, not by going in the bedroom and saying, "Oh, you poor kid, you fell. How awful. You skinned your knee. And you poor kid, you're nearly blind." No, he said, "Hey, go on out there and get your bike again and take a look with whatever you have to see with yet." And the ramps were bright orange, and so it helped him for close to another year, several months, to be able to get back out there and work to achieve his dreams. Edwin Meyer goes on to say, "I talk to parents all the time about overprotectiveness. There's nothing wrong with risks as long as they're sensible risks. When Eric was 10, he had a friend who was blind. It was his only blind friend. They went to a stream behind our house to swim, and his friend was afraid. His parents told him never to go in the water. Eric was at the gym when he was 4. He played basketball when he was 8. In his sightless world, there wasn't anything he couldn't see himself doing." Does that remind you of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1? It says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen." You know, we are striving for our goal of the kingdom of God, to that which we have been called. Rulership, leadership, eternal life. And what is it that's going to get in our way that'll keep us from seeing that vision? Faith will see you through, no matter what your trial, no matter what your handicap. And God enables all of us to move forward as he paints our ramps orange or whatever he needs to do, to not do it for us, but to give us the encouragement, to give us the help to move forward. The article goes on to say, in high school in Weston, Connecticut, Eric captained the wrestling team and represented the state in 1987 National Freestyle Wrestling Championships in Iowa. Remember, he's totally blind. This came about after he went just 2-12 as a freshman wrestler. He only won 2 matches and lost 10, 2-10, but improved to a 33-3 as a senior. My guess is these wrestlers didn't just take it easy on him because he was blind. "Why couldn't he be a wrestler?" Ed asks. "A blind person can wrestle at probably 5-10% handicap. Not like a baseball player where you're at 90% handicap. What's the worst thing that can happen? He gets a bloody nose? A person with sight can get a bloody nose too. He became very good as a wrestler." We have handicaps. Your handicap may be different than yours. You may not be able to do everything that they can, but you can do what you can. He says there were things he knew he would never be able to do, and he knew it as well. He knew he would never play baseball. A little hard to see the ball coming, blind. He knew he'd never drive the Indy 500. But there are a lot of things he could do. What about us? "Well, I can't serve because what? I can't help out because what? Because you can't do it as well as a 25-year-old? Or because you can do something somebody else can't, but you haven't opened it up to yourself yet?" When Eric was 16, he was away at wrestling camp when a tragedy struck. His mother, Ellen, was killed in an automobile crash. The dustpan was gone. Ed was left to play the role of both father and mother. Our parental roles were stereotypical. Ed said Ellen provided a lot of tenderness and love, and I was probably a little tougher. Yeah, it seemed like it. I had to go to camp and tell him. He thought I came up early for his tournament. It was the worst moment of our lives. And some of you have suffered the death of a loved one, and you can either move on or you can let it bring you down. Ellen's death drew Ed and Eric even closer. From that point, Ed became an even more integral part of his life. He was going off to be at school in Boston College, and his brothers were living in Orlando and Miami. We decided to make annual family trips together, Ed says. A lot of you make family trips together. I know, you know, Erickson's like to go down to Mexico and do things like that in your family trips. We go up for Thanksgiving and a few things like that. Well, here's their family trips. Those trips were not a couple of weeks at a sunny Jersey shore. Instead, the father and sons traveled to Irianjaya, the Pamir Mountains of Tajikistan, across the Boltoro Glacier, the Karakoram Mountains in northern Pakistan, and across Vietnam on a tandem bike from Hanoi to Ho Chi Minh City, a 16-day, 1,200-mile trip. So here you're blind, sitting probably in the back of a tandem bike, traveling 1,600 miles across Vietnam, following your father on the bike, pedaling. If you've ever ridden tandem, technically you can get by without pedaling if you're sitting in the back. But if the person in front finds out, you're pretty much in trouble. You know, our Father is taking us on a journey into the kingdom of God. And He's there guiding the way. He's there leading. He's there steering the direction. And we have to hang on. We have to pedal. We have to do our part. We have to move forward. And we have to be just as much a part of it. But again, we have to do our part. We can't let somebody do it for us. Ed and Eric climbed the 200, seemed like it must be higher than that, the wind range in the foothills of Colorado. Ed, the old man, he said, I left some blood and some skin on that mountain, but it was worth it. And the article concludes here, he says, it's all been worth it for a father to watch his son to climb to new heights and not just literally. You know, God is there watching us climb to new heights. And we will achieve the kingdom of God. I mean, that's as high as you can get. Of course, I'm very proud, Ed says, and I'm very thankful. If I had a choice for all of my children, it would be for them to have a meaningful, satisfying life. I'm thrilled that Eric has had a satisfying life, even more so than a so-called normal person. And that's what God wants for us. Is a satisfying spiritual life that enables us to reach the vision that He has set for us. Well, on this earth, we all end up with problems, with tests, with trials. Some have given up the battle. Some have felt that it's too tough to count to more than 20. After all, it's all the room we have for in the hen house. God has given us an opportunity to use our time on earth as a training ground. Our tests and our trials, our education will offer us freedom. It'll offer us opportunity. It will offer us limitless direction and eternal life. How great is that? What are we going to do with it? Sometimes God gives us learning opportunities and we respond by saying, I don't need to learn to count to no more than 20. It's all the chickens I got room for in my hen house. Is that where you will stay? Or are you going to move on as Jacob did, as Joseph did, as God calls us to do? Some give up the future for a mere bowl of soup by comparison. To God, this would seem to be a bit short-sighted, since he sees the vision and he asks us to. When we go through a trial and feel like giving up, we're kind of counting to 20, limiting ourselves, when God doesn't limit us. He's there as a type of father that Ed was to his son Eric Wehenmeyer. There's an incredible reward out there for those who will pursue it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. God called Israel out of Egypt, not to stay there eating their leeks and their melons and their garlics. He called us out of the world, as these days of unleavened bread are picturing, not to stay there, but to move forward, to get out of the world and the sin that is there, and to pursue his goals for us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Good News Translation says, "Remember how it was with you in the past. In those days, after God's light had shone on you, you suffered many things, yet you were not defeated by the struggle." You know, Eric Wehenmeyer suffered many things. He wasn't defeated by the struggle. Now, we have God's Holy Spirit available to us to help us through those struggles, to help us to achieve. We have an elder brother, Jesus Christ, and a kind, loving Father that will help us and see us through and give us the direction we need to move forward. Verse 33, "You were at times publicly insulted and mistreated. At other times you were ready to join those who were being treated in this way." Verse 34, "You shared the sufferings of prisoners when all your belongings were seized. You endured your loss gladly because you knew that you still possessed something much better, which would last forever." Whatever your trials, whatever your tests, whatever you have to live with that's your handicap, there is something better for you, and you know that. You're going to move forward. You're going to be in that kingdom. Verse 35, "Do not lose your courage then, because it brings with it a great reward. You need to be patient in order to do the will of God and receive what he promises. For as the scripture says, just a little while longer, and he who is coming will come and won't delay." It's real, it's there. We just have to keep struggling. A little while longer, however long that is. Chapter 12 of Hebrews and verse 15. Hebrews 12:15, "Guard against turning back from the grace of God." Don't go back into Egypt. We pictured coming out of it by throwing our leavening away. And yes, we'll be eating leavening again after the days of unleavened bread are done. But he says, don't go back into that lifestyle spiritually. "Let no one become like a bitter plant that grows up and causes many troubles with its poison." Verse 16, "Let no one become immoral or unspiritual like Esau, who for a single meal sold his rights as the older son." Because it was too tough to do without his food. And he sold the vision away. Verse 17, "Afterwards, you know, he wanted to receive his father's blessing, but he was turned back because he could not find any way to change what he had done, even though in tears he looked for it." Don't make it too late. Continue on that path, following in your father's footsteps and in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, verse 25. "So be careful and do not refuse to listen to God when he speaks." Others refused to listen to him when he warned them on earth, and they did not escape. So it will be worse for us if we refuse to listen to God who warns us from heaven. Ichabod Crane came into town because he wanted to teach these children something that they could take with them for the rest of their lives and move forward and have opportunities outside of the mundane. God gives us instruction, And he says, don't refuse it. Don't limit yourself. Because God doesn't limit you. Verse 26, when he spoke before, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once again, I'll shake not only earth, but also the heavens. And verse 28, so let us be thankful because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We've got promises, and whatever comes, you can do it. We should worship God in a way that pleases him with respect and fear. The reward is the universe. The reward is eternal life. Don't sell it out for a little bit of fun now. Don't sell it out for the equivalent of a little bit of soup, a little bit of leeks and onions and garlics, for a way of life that will tie us to Satan's farm, counting 20 chickens. Satan wants us to think small and just tend to the present. God wants us to think big and look to the future and act like it. Don't stay in your hut weaving baskets. Don't stay in your chicken house counting chickens. But go for the kingdom of God. God's promises open up the endless opportunities of the universe and eternal life. Don't sell it out for 20 chickens in a hen house.